Psalm 92, starting at verse 12. And then this meditation is going to be called Deep Roots, Good Fruits. Starting in verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Have you ever plucked up a seedling? Just a little baby sprout, never just taken it, just came right out of the soil, and how easy it was to pull up. Well, now, go get yourself a good grip on one of these trees outside on the trunk and try and lift that out of the soil. You can't do that, can you? Because it has established roots. They've dug down deep, and that tree has weathered torrential rains, cold snaps, hurricanes, whatever, harsh summer sun, and yet it remains. Well, the Lord would have us do what we can on our side to develop deep roots in our lives. First, in our union with Christ, of course, but secondly, in our relationship to his church. So I have 3 points. First is the church is the Lord's doing, not man's. And second, the lone Christian is a disobedient Christian, but he may not know it. And thirdly, the well-planted Christian is the best position to be fruitful. So I want you to think about the church, Old Testament, New Testament. Maybe that's hard to conceptualize because, you know, Old Testament, you think temple. But if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, I'm going to argue that the church did not originate with the new covenant. Deuteronomy 4:10b says, "Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn from me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so." Sounds like the New Testament church, doesn't it? Sounds like church. In fact, this is how it has always been. God calls his people to himself. He gives them his word, and he tells them how they are to follow him. The church, the ecclesia, are the called out ones. And that's the same word where we get that from Deuteronomy 10. It's the same called out ones. So we see, and think about it, how the Jews lived in community. Well, that's what we do in the church today. We live in community. There's a lot of similarities. Differences, yes. Law and gospel difference, but similarities. Galatians 3:28 and 29 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring." You see the connection. Heirs according to the promise. We see establishment of local churches in the New Testament. Acts 14:23 says they appointed elders in every church. There is an assumption, as you read through the book of Acts, I encourage you to do that, as you read through the book of Acts, see the assumptions of the saints are gathered in a local body. They're not the universal, or what you call the Catholic Church, the universal church. The saints are part of the universal church. But there's also that idea that they're part of a local church. They're not detached from that. And so in even all Paul's missionary journeys were either establishing or strengthening the local church. And the epistles are addressed to the local church first and then to the rest of us, so to all saints, but first to the local church. So there's that context of the local church. And this is how the Lord manifests himself in the world. Think about it. In the Old Testament, the temple was God's display of who I am, and here is my law, and this is my holiness. I'm displaying to the world who I am through these people. Well, see the connection in the New Testament church. God is displaying who he is through this New Testament church. I came across this quote from a man named George Ladd, "The Kingdom of God is One." And he says, "They are the people of God's rule who enter it, live under it, and are governed by it. The church is the community of the kingdom, but not the kingdom itself. The church is the custodian of the kingdom. It has been given the keys of the kingdom, which we exercised just 1 week ago, this very hour. We come into the church and we begin to experience the blessings of God's rule in our lives. So the future reign of God breaks through to the present, and the Christian begins to experience something of what God's final reign will be like. We begin to experience a measure of victory over sin, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And so, yeah, there's that. Purpose of the church, just very quickly, purposes of the church to worship God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See the community. To live for the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:12. To proclaim, warn, and teach that we may present every man mature, Colossians 1:28. And Paul in Ephesians 3:18-19. Paul prayed that we comprehend with the saints. It's not the individual, it's with the saints. We're doing this together. There is an individual side to it. That we comprehend with the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, being filled with all the fullness of God. And also the church ministers outwardly, proclaiming the gospel and loving enemies, and of course gathered for prayer. Now this is just a quick, I'm just running down, okay, this is what the church is doing. But that's not the main point of my message. A disciple is not made until he or she is plugged into a local body. A disciple is not made until then. That leads me to my second point. The lone Christian is a disobedient Christian, but he may not know it, especially in our culture today. It's so uncommonly discussed. And we know these people. We know some of these people. We have seen them stumble along in their faith. They may not realize this is disobedience because they were never taught. So I planted a number of bell peppers plants last season, and I had wonderful, strong-looking green plants, grew tall like they were supposed to, but they didn't produce any peppers. And that reminds me of the Christian who says, I don't need to be a part of a local church. I'm a believer. I read my Bible. I pray. Maybe I even go to church and I listen to sermons and so forth, but I'm not a part of a church. And so what you have is all the green of the plant, but you don't have the fruit. How do you learn to love one another if you're not here together? Like a family. How do you learn that? How do you pray for one another? How do you lift one another up in prayer? It's all missed. And hey, you know what? It's easy to think of that you're doing really well when nobody's checking you. I don't mean checking, opening your door in your home and saying, hey, you know, what's going on in here? I'm saying, we run into scenarios where someone offends us in the church. We run into scenarios where personalities clash. We run into all types of different scenarios, and we have to work through those things. But if you're not in the church, hey, I'm good. I'm a really good guy. and I'm happy with everybody. I'm just happy. But you know what? They're disobeying so many admonitions and commands from Scripture, staying outside. I thought very highly of my character before I was married. And then I got married and I realized how selfish I was, right? And that's all it takes. And then children come and then there's more selfishness exposed, right? Well, so you got to work through it. It's the church is your family. And we're tested when we rub shoulders, and we're sanctified when we work through these things. By the way, we elders encourage unsettled Christians to join a local body, but wouldn't it be wonderful if it also comes from members? When we have someone visiting the church and you start to get to know them and you bring up the subject of membership and say, don't you think, you know, you should belong to a church, you're a Christian. Instead of only coming from the elders, that it might be reinforced from the body itself. Well, how do you argue that? Well, look at Colossians 2:2. A little bit of ammunition, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, there's the one anotherness, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you see, being knit together in love. That's not Catholic, you know, the broad church. How do you knit, right? We are knit together. How can you practice that outside of the body? There's a proverb, Proverbs 27:8 says, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And so just as this man is ill-advised to go straying from his home, so the believer strays when unattached to the local body. He is an easy target. He has no backup when he gets in trouble. We get in trouble. We get ourselves in trouble. And we need backup. We need someone to come after us and encourage us, someone to pray for us, or someone to rebuke us. When I was a new believer, I was a part of a ministry called the Navigators, and we studied the Bible, we did evangelism on the base, went cold calling evangelism, we played soccer together, we went to conferences, and we did all that, and we talked about being faithful, and we talked about giving to the Lord, and all those things were covered. And then I got married, and so the idea was, okay, now you go into the couples ministry. And so I'm not trying to pick on the Navigators, but they're a parachurch organization. And so I said, Lori, we're going to join the couples ministry. And she goes, it's not a good idea. So one night after Sunday night church, I did, Pastor Gwynn and I, we had a walk and talk. And he'd do that. He'd grab somebody and give you a walk. And we walked till midnight talking because he's a bit talkative. And of course, I didn't even call Lori. She had no idea where I was. And that was another story. But on that night, God convicted me when Pastor Gwynn says, either God is about his church or he's about the parachurch. And so that was a night. Thankfully, you know, I was under good teaching. I decided, okay, I'm not about the parachurch. And I went and told the parachurch guy, I said, no, I'm going to focus on the church. But like I said, my wife was wise. She saw it. And I was just like, you know, yeah, I'll do this and I'll do that. That wasn't going to work out. So that was my ending of my relationship with the parachurch. My third point is the well-planted Christian is in the best position to be fruitful. Don't just think of day-to-day. Think of legacy. Think of your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Don't just think of your day-to-day effort to be involved in your local church. But even more importantly, think of your obedience to the Lord. I wanted to read Ephesians 3:16-19. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. With all the saints is my point, that you may grasp with all the saints. If that's not enough, on to chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And listen, one more passage, starting in verse 11, to the body language here. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It's here. It's right here. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. So this is what we're doing. We're learning together, and we're helping one another not be tossed about by all these winds of doctrine, by human cunning, of craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're growing up together. The Lord planted this church. It had a wonderful beginning. It was humming along, and then it was decimated by families moving. Five families moved within a couple of months. Then there was excommunication, and families were affected by the excommunication. Other families left, and all of a sudden we found ourselves in our former property in bad shape. And I just want to, so in 2007, this church had 13 members. That was including the pastor and his wife. And Pastor Gwynn, you know, he retired in 2007, and we hired Joe Gallum. And so then we had 13 members again. I just wanted you to listen. I'm going to mention the people who were members here. What do you think about this? So Stuart and Barbara Clark, we've prayed for them. Those of you who don't know them, you've heard us pray for them. This church started in their home. Ruth Osborne, Beth Spruill, George and Elma Altamero, Bill Freeman, Calvin and Barbara Crawford, Lori and myself, and the pastor and his wife. That was our membership. But we had roots. And the Lord held us together by the Holy Spirit and duct tape. And you can ask Bill Freeman, that heater that we had in that old church that stayed running for the last 5 years that we couldn't afford to fix. All we could do was afford to pay a pastor and keep the lights on, is kind of where we're at that time. Not only do we have a church building to care for, but we also had three houses right here on Salem Road that we rented out, and we made just enough to keep them upright. Don't even get me started on that, with well water and septic tanks and oh my goodness. But God had his plan, and here we are now approaching 100 members. We're approaching, not there, but in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How do you do that outside of the church? You can do that with your Christian friends. I get it. I've had the privilege to see this body grow leaps and bounds in love for one another. I say privilege to see what's happening in this church today, to see the progress, that I could look at individuals and see the progress, the patterns, the the growth, and then think about the whole body as a whole and how God is fitting us together. So when one member is in peril, the church rallies around them. When the call for meals go out in this congregation, it's a competition who can sign up first. I actually watch that. I look who signs up, and I think, wow, this is like 10 hours, and it's done. A need goes out on the listserv, and then a post, need met. And the deacons, they're like on rocket fuel right now. I hope you realize what all that your deacons are doing for you, all the ways the deacons are serving you in this church. It is amazing, and I can't say enough about that. And we're so fortunate to have them. And you might say, if you knew what they were doing, you might say, where do they find the time? I get to hear all the chatter. There's a deacon chatter on WhatsApp, and I get to hear it all back and forth. Monday, I think there was about 40 of texts, and I was just like, oh, you know, because they just kept going on. But I follow them, and it's just wonderful to see what God is doing. But where do they find the time? The ministry of the word that's taking place here. What a blessing it is to sit under Pastor Josh's passion for the Lord and his word and his church. The ladies' ministry and how that has blossomed. The youth ministry, all that's going on. They have a youth council and they meet and they're for the sake of the youth. The young adult ministry that's taking place in the church. The Sunday school, the audiovisual, the growth that we saw in 2020 because of necessity, and the growth we've had in the nursery. There's so much service to one another, and the nursery, God bless him for that labor of love that's taking place there. I've seen marriages saved. I've seen others rescued from addiction. I've seen longtime resistors being brought into the fold. We are growing up together. The Lord is building his church, and we have the privilege to be along for the ride. Mark 4:20 is the parable of the seed, the soils. Jesus said, "But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." I just want to take you back to that verse that we opened with, Psalm 92. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I'm so happy that we are here, not only Sunday morning, but a Sunday evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us to bring us to himself, is building his church. And we are just fortunate to be a part of it. And I would just encourage us all to make the church the center of our life. Let your lives revolve around the church, and don't try to make the church revolve around your life. You won't get the same root system. You won't get the same fertilizer. You won't get the same fruit that you hope for and that you want to glorify your God with. But just meditate on what that means, that your lives revolve around the church. Probably the greatest temptation not to do so is to put family before the church. That's the first thing that pops into my mind. Is it's okay? I'm going to put my family first. But what do we teach our children if we do that? We teach them that man is more important than God. And we have to work that out. We have to work that out in our own hearts. We don't do it because of the supposed to's. We do it because we want to's, of the want to's. Let's pray. Father, we We rejoice in what you are doing in your church, and we acknowledge that you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, we also are catching the wave of thought how the church is going to be more challenged now than ever before in our lives. And as we battle with attacks on the church and we stand for you, Lord, we also need to uphold one another in this process, Lord, as we see the persecution of the church. And so, Lord, we are grateful to be a part of it. And Lord, we ask for strength to be strong, not in and of ourselves, Lord, but a supernatural strength to hear your word, to believe it, to follow it, come what may. Lord, build your church, and we just thank you for this local body that you've kept all these years and continue to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.